hear from the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Good to see everybody. As you're turning to Romans 1, I need to inform you that this past week I experienced some pastor scorn. This is where I hear compassion from you, not silence. This is when, let's try this all again. This is just not good. Yeah, okay. So wait, hold it. All right, let's try this again. Good morning. This past week I experienced some pastor scorn. I heard a laugh over here. It's not right. So Monday night was, this past Monday night, Valentine's, and the Monday men's group met on Valentine's night. So there was some, let's say, communication from certain beloved people in the church as to why the men would meet on Monday nights together without our wives on Valentine's. Our thinking was that they would have been so ahead of the game and taken advantage of it over the weekend. I mean, who wants to go fight crowds on a Monday night? That was our healthy assumption. And there's such an eagerness from the men to get together. And so we forged ahead. But that didn't sit well with everyone. And so I got the feedback, and I thank you for it and for communicating in such a loving, edifying way. I also must say that I did get some thank yous from some wives that we did meet on Monday night. And the attitude that they had with their husbands was, go get better, do better. And so I want you to know that even on Valentine's, we are laboring on your behalf, wives. So, Romans 1, we're going to look at verses 8 to 15, and we'll read that in just a moment. As we read it, I think you'll catch on to how Paul went about edifying, developing the people that God had given him to build up in the faith. And I'm not sure about you, but there are times where I feel paralyzed, really, in how to help someone in the faith, a fellow brother who's discouraged. I don't really know what to do. And I think especially at the beginning of my Christian walk, I always wondered, how do I really function in the body of Christ? How I like you, really sense that together as a church family, that we long to be a blessing to one another, that we really want to have a vital impact in one another's lives. I know spouses long to be instruments of grace to one another, fathers and mothers to children, you to your Christian friends. And I know that we want to be more than just attenders, right? We want to be more than people who just come and go, who show up and sit and then exit. We actually want our church family to function to the level that we're enabled to do as God would have his church to function. And so when we read these verses together, I think you'll see different ingredients or even a pathway that we each can take on and live out with one another and see the Lord use each of us for impact and influence and Christian friendship. And so we're going to look at a number of these points together. I would invite you to stand just as we read verses 8 to 15, just out of reverence for God's Word. Romans 1, verses 8 to 15. First, I thank my God that through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far has been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So we're going to look briefly at five characteristics or 5 points along a path in terms of how we can really be brothers and sisters to one another. And maybe you noticed too, as we read, that Paul was mentioning these different ingredients that he has within his ministry. That is, maybe tools in the toolbox that he pulls out at certain points and applies them as the situation would dictate. So we're just briefly going to walk through this passage and notice these 5 things. There's probably more. And as I said last week, as you do your own Bible reading, you want to be asking questions about the text. Who's saying what, and who are they saying it to, and what are they saying, and what's the instruction? What do we need to believe? What do we need to turn from? This is all part of healthy Bible reading. And so if you were to do your own reading here, you might come up with more things that you notice that you could be equipped with in order to be a vital part of the body of Christ. But let's hop in at verse 8. First thing I notice is that Paul affirms them. And affirmation is important in our Christian walk together. We all need to be affirmed. See if you can notice it. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because, there it is, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So he's expressing to them, look, there's something about you that causes me to go to God, and what it is that your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So Paul has gotten news about this church in Rome. He didn't begin it. He's just hearing about it, and he's hearing that it's prospering, and it's causing some good things in him, primarily that he's going to God, and he's just thanking God that he's at work around the world. And this would be to this Roman church, without probably, you know, consistent leadership, real affirmation to them. So what is it to affirm? What is it to have that in our toolbox and use it often? Look, let's be honest. We live in a world of incredible discouragement, a world of canceling, and where to cancel someone is applauded and draws a crowd. We live in a world where it's proper and applauded to tear down, to rip apart, to dominate, to ridicule, and to scorn. What kind of light would come from the church and our relationships together if we affirmed one another? How would we define affirmation? Well, affirmation, on the whole, is verbal. It's spoken. Paul is doing that. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because he's giving a reason. It's something concrete. It's something specific. So it's verbal. And the result of affirmation is that someone would feel supported, that they would feel upheld. That's what affirmation does. Affirmation comes to someone and firms up those pillars or further solidifies the foundation. It's no small role that we have in one another's lives to affirm, especially in a world that values canceling and cutting down. So it's verbal, it's specific, it's concrete, and it's what? Sincere. So what's the difference between affirmation and flattery? What's the difference between affirmation and flattery? Why would you use flattery with someone? Predominantly because you want something back from them. You come to your husband or wife and, oh, don't you look beautiful today? And immediately, we can tell this, you can tell when you're being flattered because you'll respond with saying what? What do you want, right? You can tell when you're being flattered in that way. And you can tell the difference between flattery and real affirmation. Flattery is looking to gain, affirmation is just looking to give. And it's, again, powerfully used by God in each other's lives. And Paul here says, not only am I affirming you, but I want you to know what I see in your faith is doing to me, that it's causing me to go back to God. I'm being drawn to God because of what I see in you. When's the last time someone had that ministry in your life? It's in short supply, friends. We need to be affirming one another. Husbands and wives, be on the front foot with affirmation in each other's lives. Tell what's real. Tell what's true. Share how that aspect or that character trait is working in your life. You want to grow in intimacy and closeness and teamwork in this world? Practice affirmation in your marriage. You want to see your kids draw close to you? You might wonder, why can't I be closer to my children? How about begin to affirm what you see in their life? Face-to-face, verbally, concretely, particularly, specifically, sincerely with them. Affirm them. Tell them what that's doing in your own life as you see how God's working in theirs. It's incredibly powerful. And what does affirmation do to the person other than uphold them and lift them up? I found in my own life when someone comes in real affirmation, it helps me to see what my sinful flesh hides. Our self-talk is terrible. Let's admit it. We beat ourselves up maybe worse than anyone else. And when someone comes with real affirmation, not flattery, not seeking to gain from me, but real affirmation, when someone comes to me and really affirms me, it helps me to see what my sinful flesh hides. How powerful is that? And what a gift it is that God's given us the opportunity to affirm, to have that role in someone else's life, that all they can see is their what? Failure. All they can see is their weakness. And you come by the Spirit of God with all He's given you and made you to be, and you affirm them. It helps them to see what their sinful flesh is hiding, and it upholds them. It solidifies the foundation that God has given them. And Paul does this for them here right off the bat. I thank God for you Christians in Rome, because I'm hearing about your faith and it's causing me to draw to God. The second thing he does is to pray. So if you're asking the question, how can I be a vital part of the body of Christ? How can I be someone who just doesn't attend, who shows up? That's the mark. How can I be someone when I'm gone that they say more than, well, he came? How can I be someone that people think about in terms of what I contributed and the part that I played? Well, the first is to affirm. Second here is to pray. To pray. And Paul does this for them, and he tells them that he's doing it. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Now, you know he's not practicing what we so often do today, which is we tell people that we pray, but we don't. That's a lie. Paul says, "For God is my witness. If you want to bring me to trial, I'll call him from the stand and have him as my witness that I pray for you." In fact, there seems to be this nature about his prayer that is constant. He says, "Without ceasing, always in my prayers." So not only does he pray for them, he communicates to them that he's doing so. And that's very encouraging. That's very encouraging to someone when you are truly praying for them. You're going before God on someone else's behalf and petitioning, offering requests and battling for them and with them in prayer. It's very, very encouraging when that's communicated simply, sincerely to them. So let me ask you, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? A number of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between arrow prayers. Those are those prayers that are just really quick. You know, you're just shooting them off. Those are ones throughout the day. There's a difference between arrow prayers and plowing prayers. Plowing prayers is daily. You're returning to the same field, and you're just plowing that ground. You're watering it. You're putting good stuff in the soil for it to grow. They're plowing. Who are you praying for in that kind of way, that plowing way? And without ceasing, as you see God begin to work, who are you praying for? Do you see that as a vital role in your ministry in the body of Christ? The thing about this is very few people will see it, only God sometimes. Maybe your spouse or your children. But in the scriptures, we know the power of prayer and how God calls us to pray and how He uses it within His plans. As I read through this passage in Romans today and looked at some of the ways it was healthy, I thought, in heaven, maybe we'll see the connection between Paul's unceasing prayers and the health of the Roman church. And maybe in heaven, we also will see how David's spiritual growth was enhanced because one of his friends and members in this church was praying for him. Or maybe someone who was just at their lowest low, and they look back and go, I don't even know how I got out of that spot I was in, that dungeon, that dark hole. Maybe in heaven we'll see how the prayers of another church member in this church who was close to them practiced plowing prayers, just on their knees, alone before God, calling out to Him to work in their life, to rescue, to save, to bring hope, to bring light. It's a powerful, powerful thing. When you pray for someone in this way, I would encourage you, as God leads, to communicate that to them. It's encouraging. I told you last week how I had a friend call me. He said, I got 4 minutes before a meeting, but God put you on my mind. I'm calling to pray. Let's go. We were praying, or he was praying, within 20 seconds of the phone call. We prayed for 2 minutes. He said, got to go by. That was around 8 o'clock in the morning. I got off the phone and I thought, God, you care for me. How do I know that God cares for me? Many ways, but one way was that my friend, even with very limited time, called me and said, I want to pray for you now. Let's go. It does something when you truly are praying for someone and you go to them. You say, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I love you and I care for you. I'm praying for you. Really powerful stuff. So your objection might be, I don't know how. Look, prayer is calling out to God. You know what it is in a desperate moment to call out to a friend, to call them, and it's very much the same way with God. And when we pray for others, at times I would encourage you to pray with them. I see that from time to time here at Christ Community, before or after a worship time that we have together, that someone will be to the side and they'll be praying together. I wish that would happen more and more. So yeah, let's tell people I'm praying for you, but when the moment lends itself, why don't you say, let's just pray now. Let's just pray now together. Maybe you eat lunch with someone and in that moment, not only thank the Lord for the food, but why don't you ask, what one thing can I be praying for you right now? Let's pray. It's incredibly powerful. So, affirm. Pray. These are all ways that we can have vital impact in one another's lives. Number three is to strengthen. Strengthen. Verse 11. So Paul writes to them, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And so Paul affirms them. He prays for them, just these plowing prayers. And he longs to strengthen them. That is, to begin to build them up. Now, this brings up this wonderful position that God wins us to when he saves us as his children, that he forms and makes us into instruments of his grace, that we are tools in his hands. What an honor, isn't it? What an honor to be used by God in that way, to be his instruments. Let's look at a verse I always think of when this theme comes up. 1 Peter 4:10. Peter writes, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Paul reflects much the same in the verse we looked at in Romans. Paul says, "I long to come to you to use the gifts God's given me, the way he's made me up, the way he's gifted me as I've come to him, to strengthen you." Here in 1 Peter, it says each of us, as we've come to the Lord, has been given a gift or gifts. But the purpose of the gift is not to just recognize it, it's to be employed, it's to be used, whatever it is, for one another. But then he says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So how is David Cunningham going to be in a position to receive and be impacted by the grace of God? It's going to be as you employ your gift that God has given you to me. And how is Christ's community going to experience continually the grace of God unless we then are employing the gifts that God's given us? Unless we have the mindset that we are tools in his hand, we are his ambassadors, we are instruments of his grace. And each and every time I come around this church family, God, I'm asking you that you would use me as that instrument to communicate your goodness and grace to them. And help me to remember that to the extent that I pull back, to the extent that I don't, might be a moment that I miss to be that kind of instrument in another's life. So we want to strengthen one another, and God gives us the tools to do so. And he says, all I want you to do is to take on the mindset of, instead of being a tender only, and instead of just showing up, that God, you've saved me, you've given me gifts, and as I interact with my church family, I believe your spirit is going to prompt me to either pray or to affirm, to strengthen. Maybe I learned something on a Sunday that I follow up on a Tuesday. But would you use us in one another's lives in this way? To be grace and representatives of your grace and goodness to one another. What a wonderful thing. A lot of times we don't recognize how, as we serve each other, that it brings honor to Jesus. So You remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus was continuing to disciple his disciples, and he said to them that they, at one point, had clothed him and fed him and given him something to drink. And they said, looking around, Jesus, we don't ever remember you being hungry or without any of these things. He goes, oh, yeah. And you did it what? To the least of these, you did it unto me. So that makes this wonderful dynamic that God's given us in relationship even more powerful, right? That it's not only an opportunity to be an instrument of grace to one another, but it's an opportunity to honor the Lord, to see Him honored in our church and in my life. And that should be our greatest motive, right? That should make us most happy. Yes, I'm praying, I'm calling, I'm affirming, I'm seeking to strengthen, but God, you're honored in this. And that further enhances our relationship together. So what does it look like to strengthen? Well, it might look like hospitality. It might look like bringing someone over for a meal and just fellowshipping with them and praying with them. It might mean delivering a meal with someone who's in great need. It might look like prayer in the moment or just as you go. It might look like service or your resources, your time, your money. Maybe you learn about someone who has a real need, but man, they are at the line financially, but you know that they need to access that resource or that person or whatever it might be. How wonderful it is when we're able to strengthen someone even in that way, to strengthen. So affirm, to pray, to strengthen, these are all things that God has given you opportunity to do. Number four, tell them, remind them of the gospel. You might go, okay, well, I can initiate some time, I can send a text, but what's the content? Verse 15, Paul says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, why did they need the gospel? They're already believers. Isn't that how we normally think about the gospel? We normally think that the gospel brings us into a relationship with God, and then we're on our own, and we leave the gospel back at the starting line. But the scriptures over and over and over and over again tell us that we never get beyond the gospel in terms of its power and of its role in our lives. We only go deeper into it. And Paul says, I'm eager to come to you, church, those who've come to the Lord. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm eager to clarify it, to remind you of it, that this is the good news. So when you're able to get that coffee time or you have that family over and they're across the table and you're seeking to strengthen them, to affirm them, to encourage them. By the way, that word, encourage, it means, in means to make, and then the root word, courage. And the assumption is that the person is without it. They've lost courage. They've lost hope. And to encourage is to help them regain that confidence that God is with them and He's at work. So what do you do when you get that call for you, make that phone call? Well, how about helping them and reminding them of what's most true? I even think that that's a great way to start. Let's think about together what's most true. What do we need to be believing about God in this situation? What's most true about you? Let's talk about the gospel. Where's the good news, and how can we take that news and apply it to this situation? Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. So we affirm, we pray, we seek to employ our gifts to strengthen, and the content of our encouragement is the gospel. But Paul doesn't only give them this, but finally, and this is number five, you give your heart. You give your heart to them. as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Look at verse 9 and 10. And this is what I underline as I read this past week. For God is my witness. There's this, real seriousness about using that kind of phrase. God is my witness. He really wants them to believe this. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. What is the feel and flavor that you get as you read those verses, or verses 8 to 15? You get the feeling that he's disconnected from them, or that this is some kind of robotic discipleship? Not at all. I mean, there's the ethos, the feel that his heart is for them and with them, that he wants them to know that he's praying, and he wants them to know to the point where he's saying, God is my witness that I pray for you always, and I've been longing to come to you. I've been withheld, but I'm trying to get there. There's no way, as a small little house churches in Rome, that you could read this and know and not know that Paul is for us. He's with us. He's revealing his heart to us. He longs to be with us. He's praying with us. And that's so powerful. You know, we are body and soul. We are made up of mind, will, and emotions as humans. Paul's here not only expressing his mind and his will for them, but I believe his emotions as well. So when you seek to be that instrument of grace in one another's lives, ask the Lord, I don't want to put on anything that's insincere, but I want this person to know not only am I communicating to them, but that I'm with them, that I love them, that I'm here for them. I want you to somehow use my person for that. And Paul here is showing them his heart. You know, truth is always good to hear, but it's especially good to hear come from someone you know who cares. It just makes it deeper and richer, and you're drawn to it even more. It's not just simple dissemination, disseminating of information. Hey, believe this, do this, maybe read that. When you see someone's heart with you, you're drawn. And when I read this passage, I really get the sense that Paul wants them to know, hey, I want to come and I want to teach the gospel and I want to help establish the foundation, but I long to do this. That in a sense makes me happy to do. I want to be with you. So let's not be a book to one another. Let's not just be a library. Let's be brothers and sisters to one another. So affirmation, prayer, the opportunity to strengthen, the content of what we do is tell them the gospel, and we do that with our whole person. So I'm going to pray that God would help us, and also pray that he would give us the will and the courage to follow through as he continues to mature us as a church family. When I say amen, I'd love to know that you're with me in this. So would you repeat the amen after I say it? Only if you mean it. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, being able to observe the lives of others and draw from them in terms of what it is to minister to one another, to be part of a church family. We don't want to just come and go. That is not what you want from your people, to just come and go. This is not a presentation or performance. This is a gathering, the ecclesia, of people that you've saved, and you call us a family. And in that role, we have privileges and responsibilities to affirm, to pray, to strengthen, to remind each other of the gospel, to give our whole selves to one another. Lord, we are selfish at heart. We know immediately the obstacles that keep us from this. We're selfish and we don't want to give time or money or take the initiative. Lord, our insecurities get in the way. What if it doesn't go well? What if I fail? Lord, that's not of faith, that's of self. Father, would you come and mature us as a church family? May we see health and fruit because we're taking on these ways that you're leading us. Lord, affirm, strengthen. Lord, move us to pray and bring further health to our church family. Lord, in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all rise and sing praise.